when I was young, as you say, we've been talking about themes of young and youth, and you might look at me and be surprised. You might be surprised how old I am. Oh, no, I think I thought he was older than that. But I was a youngster once, and when I was about 11, 12, I remember going with my mother, walking through the village that we lived in, and occasionally what would happen is my mother would stop to talk. In fact, well, a bit more occasionally, my mother was quite a good talker, and we'd stop. And quite often we maybe would talk to someone who we hadn't seen for a little while. And you know, the first thing they'd always say, there was this hulking person standing by my mother, very lanky, and they'd say, hasn't he grown? And you know, that's very amusing and interesting for a while, but that seemed to happen every time we went out, hasn't he grown? And I had put on about 11, 12 inches almost in a year or so. But you know, I didn't really realise that. But it was obvious to other people. And this morning, I want to talk about something that should be and will be obvious to other people. That's spiritual true growth. If we're living for God, if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then really it's going to be noticed by others rather than ourselves. We will notice it, maybe, but certainly others will notice it, and it's far better to take what other people think than what we think of ourselves, because sometimes maybe we have a highly inflated view of ourselves or not, but sometimes it's possible. But the question I want to ask you this morning, and ask myself, is have others noticed your growth in the Christian life in the last year? Maybe just through lockdown. Has there been a change in your life? Peter's theme is God's grace leads to godly growth. And if we are saved, if our sins are forgiven, then we have obtained a faith of equal standing by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. And if we are saved, then God expects us to make progress in the Christian life. And we see this in 2 Peter. 1 Peter, if you look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter tells us about the relationship between holiness and hardship. When we come to 2 Peter, there's a slight difference of emphasis. He's now talking about the relationship between holiness again and heresy. So holiness and hardship, and here holiness and heresy. In fact, the whole chapter, chapter 2, speaks about false teachers and their heretical views. But it's interesting that Peter, before he deals with those errors, those false teachers, he shows how we can deal with heresy. And he's not just talking to the leaders, he's talking to everyone. And how can you and I deal with the false teaching that is around us? And he starts off in these first 11 verses by saying the crucial relationship that you have with God and the godly growth that is produced is the way to deal with heresy. And it is the way to deal with false teaching. A church of godly believers growing in the Christian life are a mighty army in today's world. And Peter reinforces this in 2 Peter 3 verse 18. That we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of a church that is growing and it is bringing glory to God. It will have an impact. We get worried today about all the possible legislation. We have an impact. So our lesson this morning is God's grace leads to godly growth which reveals God's glory. God's grace leads to godly growth which reveals God's glory. We're not going to look at all the verses, although we'll look at a fair portion of them, but we're going to concentrate on godly growth. And verses 1 to 2, reality of our life in Christ. Verses 3 to 4, resources that are given to us to live for Christ. And because we have these resources, Peter says, verses 5 to 10, there is a responsibility to live for Christ. And then verse 11, there's a reward for living for Christ. So first of all, the reality of our life in Christ, verses 1 to 2. We have to say that Today there are many people, you see sportsmen do it quite often, and they talk about relatives, maybe after they've achieved a great athletic feat, they say so-and-so is looking down on me from heaven. We don't know, do we? But what the Bible does teach is this, that not everyone goes to heaven when they die. Not everyone is going to be with God. Peter would agree, that's Peter's teaching. He talks in verse 11 of an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But who's Peter speaking to? He's not speaking to everyone in the world. He's speaking to those who have attained a faith by the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Lord. The hope beyond the grave of being in heaven with the Lord Jesus forever and ever is only for those who have put their faith and acknowledged the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour for because of the work that he carried out at Calvary. It's not a popular teaching, but it is the truth. The salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is judgment to face for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. R.C. Sproul, a famous American preacher, died in 2017, had a note card on his desk, and this is what it said. Preach and teach what the Bible says is true, not what you want the Bible to say is true. Say that again. Preach and teach what the Bible says is true, not what you want the Bible to say is true. I often think when you put notices on pulpits, maybe that's not a bad one to have, is it? I'm not trying to influence you in any way in your new building, but that's a nice little card. It would be good to remind all preachers. I think it would remind me quite quickly of we have to preach the truth. Peter puts attention on what we have by God's grace, so that we'll delight in the riches of salvation and then grow in a godly way. A true Christian, he tells us, is this. Obtained faith. Obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Only those who have realised their sin and repented of that sin and turned to the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to provide a way of forgiveness, are true Christians. But where does the faith come from? He says obtained like precious faith. Received it. Where does it come from? Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. True Christians do not earn this salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. It's not something we've won as people win raffles or lotteries. It is something we have been given. We are given faith freely by God's grace. Morris Roberts said this, faith is an empty hand, taking the gift of truth and the gift of salvation from the hand of God. And notice as well, he says, obtained like precious faith with us. With us. Peter, who's with us? I would suggest it is Peter, an apostle, and other apostles. And what Peter is saying is, there's no hierarchy in the Christian faith. We stand on the same ground. We're all saved sinners who came to God in the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's like precious faith. It's no different. Peter is saying, when I was saved and when you were saved, it was the same way that we came. And the wonderful thing is, 2021, what's the way of salvation? It's the way that Peter was saved. It's the way that his readers were saved. The message preached by the apostles hasn't changed. And why hasn't it changed? It hasn't changed because the Lord Jesus hasn't changed. And his message is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That message hasn't changed. He's still the only way. He's still the only one who can save you from your sins. You can still only become a new creation in Christ through the one who said, I am the way. Salvation is achieved in the same way. He says it's faith by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. No one is righteous before God because they're smart or special enough on their own to have faith in Christ. We're sinners. When we stand before God in our own sin, we have no righteousness of our own, and all that we have is a judgment offence. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this: He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we trust in Christ, when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus at that young age, I was accepted the righteousness that God gives me in Christ. So that when God looks at me and he looks at each believer in the Lord Jesus, he sees his perfect Son in all his righteousness. E.F. Kevin said this: the Lord was willing to take the sinner's place and to bear the consequences of his sin. Christ bears the guilt, and the sinner is justified, declared by God the judge to be free from all the claims of a broken law. So much happened when we were saved, but the Lord was willing to take the sinner's place and to bear the consequences of his sin. That happened if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We know that when we're saved by grace, God's unmerited favour. But why does he say, grace be multiplied to you? Simply this: if we're going to live a life that is godly, that we grow in the Christian life, we need grace. Every day we need the grace of God, and it's guaranteed to us. Multiplied to you. Saved by grace, yet, but not left to our own devices. Every day we're protected, and we are preserved from falling by our Saviour. And when I enter heaven, and when you enter heaven, it will be the same message. I'm there not because of my merit or all the things I've done while on earth, but I'll be there because of God's grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But then he says, peace be multiplied to you. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in another place. Peace with a holy God, secure from his judgment. And that happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus. But Paul also tells us in Philippians that we are to enjoy the peace of God. So that as a Christian, in the midst of the storm and the trouble and the disappointment, we can rely on our God. But how is it that we can enjoy the favour and grace of God day by day, and the peace of God more and more in the midst of crisis? It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what does that mean? It means we make it our aim to get to know the Lord Jesus. Read his word. Meditate upon it. Pray. Living for Christ intentionally and determinedly. Then we might look at that and we might say, well, that's all very well, but I can't do it on my own. Well, no, we can't. We might say, well, I'm a failure. Yes, we are, without Christ. But Peter says, don't worry. Look at your resources that are given to you to live for Christ. And we're given three in these verses 3 and 4. To live a life for God, we see provision of all that we need. He says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Without making any political points this morning, it's always interesting and maybe sometimes entertaining over the years with different politicians of different colour, whether they're red, blue, green or whatever it is, you'll notice that sometimes they're obviously not looking forward to being grilled by an interviewer who knows his stuff, or an interviewer who knows her stuff. Sometimes, you know, these politicians, you can see a scared look in their eyes because they know they've not been briefed properly. They haven't got all the information, and they know the questions are going to stump them. And so they're not well provided for. And so as a result, they start bluffing, maybe, and saying things that is not necessarily true, because they're caught up in a corner. As Christians, we never have that. We have all that we need. If we want to live a life that is filled with meaning, and to live a life that will bring glory to God, then what do? We can actually say that his divine power has given us all that we need. If we want to live for God, we have his divine power. And therefore, that divine power helps us to live a godly life. We have no excuse, Peter says. And it's by the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. As we thought, by reading the word of God, by considering the word of God, by praying, by turning to the one who is able to help the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured we will be helped because we come to the one who has glory and virtue. We are saved because of his unique glory and virtue. We are kept because of his unique glory and virtue. I am on my way to heaven because I have all that I need to live the Christian life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So two things we can take away. He gives us all that we need to live that Christian life, and he will definitely give it to us. Why? Because of his glory and virtue, his excellence. He will not go against his word. But then he goes on to say that we can be assured that we have all that we need because of the promises that he's given us, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Because of who the Lord is, he makes no empty promises. William MacDonald, in his book, says this, that he counted 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now, recently, I mentioned this in a meeting, and someone came to me and said, 30,000 seems a lot. I said, well, let me know when you count them all up. They haven't come back to me yet. And I said, someone might say, well, there are only 29,999. Who knows? But whatever it is, there are an amazing amount of promises in the Bible, and everyone is going to be honoured. Absolutely everyone. They're great because they come from a great God, and they lead to a great life. They're precious because their value is absolutely beyond calculation. When I was in work, I was a disaster on the computer. And I had friends who I would do things for them otherwise on the computer, help them out, so that they would help me on the computer. It was like a barter system. But, you know, I was the sort of person who would have the promises of God, if it was possible, on a computer program, and somehow I would press a delete key, and they would all go. Imagine if all the promises of God just suddenly disappeared. Life would be hopeless, pointless, and futile. But don't worry, I'm not in charge, God is. The promises are ensured by a Lord of glory who never, ever fails. Our past is dealt with. Our present is joyful because the Lord is with us, and our future is certain glory. John Bunyan said this, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." But then we have the participation of the divine nature. "So that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This is the third great resource that we have. We have the wonderful assurance we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How? By being forgiven of our sins. Given a new life, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and having the guarantee of eternal salvation. But Peter is also saying, when you were saved, you embarked on a lifelong process of escape. Not only has God separated you from this world, but you are to make sure day by day you acknowledge sin to God daily. Make decisions not to cave in to temptation. But then, positively, what is he saying? Well, positively, he says this, that we are partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? We're not God. We never will be God. But we are to share in his nature and become increasingly like him. Partakers of the divine nature. We are now in Christ. And because we are partakers of that divine nature, we are to be more and more like him. We are to love as God loves. We're to have joy in what God has joy. So the things of this world, things that are in the world that are corrupt, God hates them, we're to hate them. We're to know peace as God knew peace and exercise self-control as God exercises self-control. We're to be more and more like Christ. So we've seen reality of our life in Christ. We've seen the resources given to us to live for Christ. What about the responsibility to live for Christ? And Peter says, yes, there is a responsibility. You have these wonderful resources, you're to do something about them. And what are you to do about them? Well, he says, effort is expected. Verses 5-7. He says this, for this very reason. What reason? In view of all that God has done, in view of all the promises that are made available to you, we are to make every effort to work for God and produce godly growth. And he's speaking to Christians. And that's why he says that they are to add to your faith. That's what we start off with. We are each those who have faith in common. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus. It's true faith in God. Then it's true and new life. But what Peter says is, don't just stop there. Because it is out of there, the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus, you are to grow. And here we see evidences of growth. And the evidences are in seven behaviours. Don't think it's without significance that it's seven. For a perfect number in the Bible. Martin O'Jones in his book on 2 Peter says it's a perfect list. I'm not going to argue with Martin O'Jones. He deals with the whole of Christian life. In lockdown, what did you do? What did we do? The number of lists my wife actually made of all sorts of things, incredible. And she would make lists if she had to go into a shop, so she didn't hang around too long in a shop. She would make lists of stuff online. But you know, sometimes these things didn't actually work. And sometimes I would say, have you got so-and-so? Oh no, I forgot. I didn't like to say it. Well, they put it on the list. But you know, sometimes things don't quite work. And as a result, things don't always work with lists, do they? Or you buy something online and you find, well, they haven't sent us that. They sent something else that we didn't want. And what do you say then? Well, we'll manage without it. No problems at all. But here, we can't do that. Every one of them has characterized us. The seven behaviours are something that should be true of all Christians. It's like a chain. If one link is broken, well, the chain is no use. It's useless for purpose. So you can't say, well, I'm quite good at knowledge. I know the Bible quite well, but I'm not so keen on brotherly kindness. I think I'll give that a miss. Can't do it. All these behaviours have to put together. We have four that are really true of ourselves. How we're to please God. What we inwardly are. The real me. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And the last three, godliness, brotherly kindness and love, are there much more to do with our relationship with others. So let's briefly think of this. So, we are to make all effort, give all diligence. We're to add to our faith virtue. What's that? Moral power or energy. Sometimes we feel very tired, don't we? But sometimes in the past, maybe I would put effort into my work and not so much effort into Christian things. Well, Peter is saying, let's not be lethargic when it comes to service for God. Is my faith active and vigorous? Do others see I mean business in the Christian life? I can often think of my father, hard worker, manual work he would do, and he would come home, he would go and have a sleep after tea for half an hour, and then the rest of the evening study the Bible. Day by day, week by week, that was what he did for all his work in life. He put energy into the Christian life. And then he says to virtue, knowledge. We have to have knowledge to channel our energy. Unfortunately, we have many, many false teachings, cults around us today, and we cannot criticize their energy. In fact, their energy sometimes is better than ours. But their knowledge of the Bible is wrong. Their knowledge of the Bible is false. They get the energy right, the knowledge wrong. We as Christians are to get the energy right and the knowledge right. We are to be 100% committed in our service, but we are also to be constantly looking to Scripture, saying, I'm doing this, is it right? Should I be doing it in this way? Are we correct in our practice? But then he says, to knowledge, self-control. The danger with knowledge is we become swollen and big-headed, proud of our knowledge and quick to point it out. We're to be self-controlled in the way that we use that knowledge. And then he says to self-control, perseverance, the idea is of stickability, of endurance. We are to make sure that we keep our promises. We turn up. When we say we're going to turn up, we do our fair share of the work. But remember this, sometimes we can almost think, well, the Christian life, it's tough. You don't know the sort of things I've got to do. Christian life is not just an endurance test, but we're to be like the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's joy in front of us. There's joy with us as we hold on to God's promises. It enables us to say, it was not just a duty. We're doing this because we love to do it, because it pleases our God. And then he says, to perseverance, godliness. So now we begin to see our relationships to others. And if we're going to deal with other people in the right way, we have to start with godliness. The secret of good relationships is supremely our relationship to God. Because I love God, I will love my brethren and sisters. And we must always put our relationship to God first. My main ambition in life is to please and honour and glorify God. But of course, godliness will have a beneficial effect on others. To godliness, brotherly kindness. It doesn't mean then that we might say, well, I'm a godly person, but I don't like other people, and I don't like other Christians, and I'm just going to live on my own in a sullen and solitary habit of life. Some people are more suited for that, and I have to say, I'm that sort of person. I quite like my own company, but I'm not allowed to do that. As a Christian, I have a responsibility to show kindness to others, to be a brotherly, show brotherly kindness, to look for opportunities to show that kindness. And I'm sure many of us have actually benefited from the brotherly and sisterly kindness of others through lockdown who've come and helped us. We had people say, would you like us to get this and that for you? Tremendous. And you'll never forget, really, the kindness that was shown. But notice 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says this. It's sincere love of the brethren. That is, our love is sincere. Not we give because we expect to get back, but we give because we're totally sincere, giving to those who need it the most, who genuinely are in need. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue, not to be flash in the pan. And to brotherly kindness, love. Someone said, love is like the overcoat. It covers everything. And if love isn't there, then all the others won't be there. That true love, that love for God that we've experienced from God. So God's grace leads to godly growth. And all of us should show out these seven qualities as we add them to our faith. But Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, well, I've finished now and that's it. Because Peter recognises there's a problem. And we recognise that's a problem, because we know that those seven behaviours are not always in our lives. They're certainly not always there as they should be. And so he says, there has to be examination. Examination is encouraged in verses 8 to 10. And he gives us a spiritual checkup. He says this, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, as Christians, have to face the fact we're not perfect. And we do lapse into sin. And that's why he says, if these things are yours, there's a possibility that these seven behaviours are not always going to be seen. And so it seems to me that Peter, as he gets older and gets more aware of his physical decline, he almost says, well, I have physical checkups, but here's a spiritual checkup. Are we making progress? Here's a spiritual checkup for us as Christians. First of all, it's a problem of the lack of energy. As you get older, I've noticed There's a great lack of energy. It says barren, but it has the idea of useless, of no effect, inactivity. And a lack of energy may be the case for people physically, for us as we get older physically, but it can be the case spiritually for all Christians. And it's a symptom of poor health. We're not in the right state that we should be. Are we those who put no real effort into the Christian life, in our service for God? Is it the case we can't really get going? That's the first spiritual checkup. The second is unfruitful. No sign of healthy life. He's thinking of health generally. And so often that might be the case. Our bodies are not producing what they should produce. Not doing what they should do. We're unfruitful. Are we unfruitful? Are there parts of our life that are really not producing anything for God? That therefore need amendment. We need changing. There are habits that we are stuck in, which just say, I'm going to get rid of that habit. I'm not going to get any involved in that anymore. It needs to be removed from my life. And Peter then talks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, if we are true believers, we will have a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, sadly, if we are barren, if we are unfruitful, then there's a contradiction, and there shouldn't be that contradiction. Our behaviour should be in line with our belief. And then he goes on to failing eyesight. Look around this morning, I can see quite a few people who have, like me, glasses. We know what it is, maybe, for certain reasons, failing eyesight. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. I was very short-sighted when I was young. Couldn't see anything in front of me, really. In the morning, I'd almost need a pair of glasses to find when I'd put my glasses the night before. Terrible, till I had my cataracts done, and then I can see. But, you know, what he's saying here is, it's he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. What he's saying is, a Christian is not going on well. They're not really growing if they're not looking ahead to the future. If there's no sense of the fact that life is a pilgrimage and they're not looking forward to heaven. Heaven isn't in their eye line. They've got so involved with this world around them, so preoccupied with it, that they don't think of the future. They don't think of the fact they're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Can it be said of us? We are looking to Jesus. And then there's failing memory. All who get older will basically be saying, they always say, I don't seem to remember things anymore. My memory is dreadful. And Peter says, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. What is he talking about? He's saying, it's forgetting what happened when you got saved. Paul said, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He saved us, he purified us, and we are a people who should be zealous for good works. And what Peter is saying is, are we living our lives forgetting what happened to us one day? When we turned to the Lord Jesus, we were saved. We had new life. We had a wonderful change. And he's saying, have you forgotten what your old sins were really like? What it was to live a life without God? The lack of joy, the lack of peace. Have you really forgotten? He said, don't forget that you have been cleansed from your old sins. It's good every now and then to have a real refresher and to remember what you are saved from, and what you've been saved to, and what you have in Christ, what you've been saved from the old life, and you have a purpose and a real determination now to serve God. And then we have the results of the spiritual checkup. So we've had our checkup. What are the results? He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What does it mean then? Make your call and election sure. Is Peter saying, I know you're saved, but are you really sure you're saved? maybe your salvation can be lost. The Bible does not teach that. That is not true. Once we are saved forever. Why? Because of, not because of us. Because what God has done. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. There would be no salvation had God not acted, and he sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. So once we have trusted the Lord Jesus, we can know we have eternal life because we have been called by God. So what then does Peter mean? He's not talking about the past that God has chosen us. He's talking about assurance, because that's a different matter, isn't it? Sometimes we think, well, am I really saved? And Peter says, how can we be confident that God really did call us and really did elect us for salvation before the foundation of the world? He says, by practicing those seven behaviours in verses 5 to 7. By growing in likeness to the Lord. And the more we show the fruit of the Spirit, we provide unmistakable evidence that we truly belong to him. J.C. Ryle, in his great book Holiness, said this: the only safe evidence that we are one with Christ and Christ is in us is a holy life. The only safe evidence that we are one with Christ and Christ is in us is a holy life. If we're living that holy life, if we're living for God, Peter is saying, as we live that life, as we have that change in our life, it proves the reality of our salvation. And I've often found when people do have problems with assurance, sometimes it is good for them to talk to other believers. And they say, no, you look at your life. Your life has changed. There's a real change. God is working in your life. And it's obvious to everyone else except you. But then he says, be diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Does that mean then that there is a possibility that Christians can live a life of sinless perfection until they get to heaven? He's not teaching that either. That is not what he's teaching. What is he teaching? He says you will never stumble when? When love is evident in your life. When all those seven qualities are present. When that is true, you won't fall into sin, but you will fall into sin. When you lack in spiritual energy, you are unfruitful. You have no vision for the glory ahead, and you forget the greatness of your salvation. So finally then, the reward for living for Christ. We have that wonderful reality of what we have for Christ. We have all the resources given to us to live for Christ. We have a responsibility to live for Christ. And Peter says, there's a reward for living for Christ. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says, if you are saved, if there is godly growth in your lives, then you will be entering into the fullness of being a subject of the everlasting kingdom of God. He's saying there will be a real change, there will be a real wonder as you live your life for God. And you'll have an abundant entrance. Just like those ships sometime that come back from a naval victory. And they would come back, say, to Portsmouth. And everyone is there lining the quay. And they're all cheering. And the flags are up. And as the ship goes in, it makes an abundant entrance. There's been victory. There's been triumph. And what he is saying is, the Christian who's responded to Peter's appeal and has put exhausting effort into living a full Christian life will not die full of regrets at his failures and shortcomings, but can say, as Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Is that true of us? Are we looking forward to when we're going to enter into that everlasting kingdom, our God and Saviour Jesus Christ? I love the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, you read about Mr. Valiant for Truth, a wonderful character. And as he was about to enter the celestial city, speaking of heaven, this is what he says. Ready to go into heaven, I'm going to my Father's, and though with great difficulty I got here, yet I'm not sorry for all the trouble I have gone through to arrive at where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me, to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. And these are the words I absolutely love. So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. That's an abundant entrance. That's something that the true believer in the Lord Jesus and living that faithful life is able to look forward to. Are we valiant for truth? What a glorious picture. Will I enter heaven with no regrets and receive the well done, you good and faithful servant? Trust that will be the case this morning.